The verb to lose heart comes five times in the New Testament. In the Greek lexicon, it's translated as follows: to weaken, to grow weary in, to tire of, to lack courage, to neglect one's duty, to fail to discharge one's responsibilities. Do you ever feel it? And have a look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Let's have a look at it together. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Losing heart, it's the opposite of the great Bible word perseverance. And in the New Testament, there's a constant warning to Christians that in place of perseverance, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, we might give up, we might lose heart. I guess it's especially true for the more mature, established Christians, the danger of giving up, not turning away from the faith. We know it's true. Not apostatizing, but becoming indifferent, losing our keenness, becoming apathetic. We've seen this perhaps in ourselves, we see it in others. Perhaps we've been Christians many years and there's a sense in which we feel we've seen it all before. We've heard it all before. Yeah, we still believe the gospel, but we don't really expect it to make massive changes in our lives or in the lives of the people around us. I mean, in a way, I've thought about this. It's a bit like New Year's resolutions. The gospel can become a bit like that. Your New Year's resolutions, you know, you have to have what we call a realistic view of them, wouldn't you say? Of the weight loss, as I every year determine I'm going to, you know, sort of, I'm going to try, but really, be realistic. Or then, it's all very well, but actually, you know, well, it's good to make them, but it's not really going to work. And gradually, as Christians, you know, we can lose heart. We can think this isn't going to work as we come to terms with broken dreams, broken bodies, broken homes, broken lives, broken relationships, our disappointments, our weaknesses, maybe with the behavior of fellow Christians, which also disappoint us. David Turner, the church warden, what did you find most difficult about your years at All Souls as church warden? He said, Christians that broke promises to me. And yes, of course, we're Christian and we're glad to be Christian, but actually, we are in danger of losing heart. And as far as gospel work goes, as far as working for Christ goes, really, perhaps we're freewheeling a bit or even backpedaling a bit compared to those early days when we read our Bibles and said our prayers and really committed ourselves to Christian service and to speaking to others. So we begin to weaken, verse 16, to grow weary, to lose heart, to tire of, to lack courage, to fail to discharge our responsibilities. And can I say, this is a normal feeling in the Christian life. That's why the word lose heart comes up so often. There's such a battle on for our hearts, for our souls. We have an enemy, the devil. And this can be such a virus. You see, by nature, we're sinful people. It's far easier to lose heart than to persevere. And that's why this passage is so wonderful, because in this passage we have a fantastic outline on how to change and how to persevere. What are the secrets of changing and persevering? I want to know, don't you? Well, let's see how Paul managed it. Can you see as we look down? Have a look at 8 and 9. How did he manage to change and persevere and keep going? Verses 8 and 9. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. What antibodies has he got into his spiritual system to be able to say that? So Paul says, I've often been perplexed in my ministry, and the verb there has the sense of all ideas having fled, so that you're left vacant and bewildered. I once had a phone call, and it was so desperate, the phone call. I put the phone down afterwards. I sat for 45 minutes at my desk, just sort of numb. That's what Paul sensed. And he says, though at times I've been at my wit's end, I've never been reduced to total hopelessness. Perplexed, yes, but not in despair. I've been persecuted and hunted like a wild animal. On occasion, I've even been struck down, literally thrown prostrate by a heavy blow. But I've never given up because I've never felt abandoned. I've always managed to beat the count and to get on my feet, no matter how hard the punch. How has he done that? They can beat me up, but they can't eliminate me. Or as J.B. Phillips puts it here, they can knock me down, but they cannot knock me out. How does he do this? Don't you want to know? How does he persevere and change? And the answer to Paul's extraordinary physical and emotional resilience in all this hardship and affliction is, of course, that he had the power of the risen Christ within him. Let's have a look at verses 10 and 11 as we look down and hold on to your seats. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our body. For Paul, the resurrection of Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, wasn't confined to some future life beyond the grave. It was already part of his experience, part of his symbiosis. There was a sort of deep attachment between him and Jesus. They died and lived together. They were fused by a union that linked them in their experience and their destiny. And it wasn't just, I'm looking ahead to Jesus to vanquish death for me at the end. No, the power of the risen Christ was at work in him. It was as though the resurrection caused inside him to be this sort of glowing atomic pile of radiating energy. Extraordinary. And the objective of this spiritual reality, can we see what it is? Verse 15, have a look down. It goes in two directions. This resurrection life of Jesus, this atomic pile of energy, first of all, it's horizontal, verse 15, so that the grace of God that is reaching more and more people, it goes out round the world. But secondly, it's vertical, may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Well, how? How can we know the resurrection of power of Jesus glowing inside us so that we persevere and change? How is it that, verse 15, men and women can be converted and God be glorified? Well, in verses 16 to 18, we're given three profound insights into the change and perseverance that Paul knew. Three heavenly reasons for earthly change and perseverance. And can you see the first one is in verse 16? Here it is. Three things we must do. We must value the spiritual over the physical if we're to change and persevere. Verse 16, let me read it to you. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. You see, the first reason that Paul was able to endure anything that happened to him physically that crushed him, and you know, he's sort of saying, well, the resurrection is present, but also my body, it feels like this cup, it's just pathetic. But what's within? And he says, well, the first thing is, well, he was far more concerned with the spiritual realm than with the physical realm. You know, much more concerned with what went on here in All Souls than what goes on in Harley Street. His body, his internal parts, the functions of his brain were decaying. He says that. Do you see that in verse 16? It's all decaying. As we look down, outwardly we're wasting away. We bag and sag, we bald and spread. For some, as I look out, it's worse than others, but it's happening to us all. And please see, this is the present tense. Do you see, ladies and gentlemen, verse 16? We are wasting away. That is the human condition. You can have as much plastic surgery as you like on Harley Street. It's not going to stop it. Just delay it a bit. So to begin with, he's just talking about the process of aging, which we're all going through to one joy and another. But actually, one of the most magnificent descriptions here of decaying in the Bible is Ecclesiastes 12. I don't have time to look at it you now, but if you want to see what you're going to go through, look at Ecclesiastes 12. But Paul wasn't just getting old by wasting away. There wasn't just the natural process. There was something in his life that sped up this wasting away. The way he gave himself to the cause of Christ. I mean, listen to this. What do you think this does to wasting away? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. What does this do to your plastic cup? Verse 24. Five times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. A day and a night in the open sea. What do you think that does to your body? Do you think you'd have a cough and a cold at the end of it? I reckon. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I've gone without sleep. I've known hunger and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, he said, emotionally, I feel the pressure of my concern for the churches. And he speaks of the word here, the crushing of phlipsis. It's like the crushing of grapes. He says, that is all crushing me. So in Paul, the relentless hostility and suffering took its toll. Any time he took off his tunic, the welts, the wounds and the scars could be seen. The emotional strain was there. And you know, Paul's heart only had so many beats. And he was running out of them very, very quickly by the way he lived. They were being used up fast. Yet amid all this, he triumphantly proclaims, verse 16, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Inside there was an increasing glow of the atomic pile of the resurrection power of Christ. His cup inside had something so precious going on. You see, Paul knew that what was going on in the inside was what really mattered. In direct correlation to the dying of the outer man was the growth and maturing of the inner man. And we know that inside God was sovereign, he's in control, so he's using all circumstances, says Paul, to conform me to the likeness of Christ. It's brutal, but he's doing that. He knew inside there was a continuous work, inwardly being renewed. Ephesians 3 verse 16, the inner man was being strengthened by the Holy Spirit. In that passage, we're told that Christ comes to dwell and to live in us. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Oh, the outside is wasting, but inside, the preciousness. And, you know, you do a hospital visit and you meet some dear Christian. I remember meeting Anne Neller, visiting her as she was dying, a member of the church family, and she was glowing and falling apart. So the nurses called her Gabby after the angel Gabriel. They said, she shines. I visited her on Boxing Day. Huge hospital, empty ward. There she was, glowing. The nurse said, there's Gabby. It's this inner power of the resurrection at work. I counted four tubes going into her. Her body was giving out. But inwardly, she was glowing. This inner strength. And Paul says, do you value more what is happening to your soul than to your body? So, number one, make sure you value the spiritual over the physical. Secondly, make sure you value the future over the present. Have a look at verse 17. If you want the power to change and to persevere, look at verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are retrieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Can you see it so striking? Paul towers over his troubles because rather than hurting him, they're not only making him spiritually stronger, they're also gaining for him a greater weight of eternal glory. Not just spiritually stronger. Yes, they're doing that, but also gaining a weight of eternal glory. So the more his persecutors persecute him, the greater the weight of glory becomes. It means forever and ever he'll enjoy the reward of his suffering at the hands of his persecutors. Can you see this is all about perspective? The present pain matters so little to him in the light of the great future reality. So he gets out his scales, and on the scales he says, right, one side, affliction, pain, the beatings, the battles against false teachers, the sleepless nights, the persecution, my worry for all the churches. I mean, when Paul arrived in a city, he said, he didn't say, what are the hotels like? He said, what are the prisons like? And that's one side, and he weighs that up. And on the other, eternal glory. And what does that eternal glory feel like? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Take the best moment of your life, the happiest moment, and multiply. Take that moment. Multiply its intensity by infinity, its duration by eternity. And Paul says, that is what is coming. The eternal glory, the two don't even weigh up. And do you see, because he is so taken up with the future, do you see how he describes his present troubles? Have a look down and hold on to your seats. Verse 17. Verse 17, it's amazing. In the light of what is to come, Paul gets out his scales and he says, I'm experiencing at the moment light and momentary troubles. Momentary? Momentary, Paul! They went on for years! Years and years! And in the end, you were beheaded in a Roman jail, having been chained to a Roman soldier either side. All the time, every day, never going away, battling for the gospel. And the word light here is actually alaphras, and it means literally fluff. My light, in other words, it's a bit of fluff. He says, my troubles, flick them off. You're going to have your head chopped off. Yeah, I know. Flick it off. It's okay. Beaten 5 times, 39 lashes, yep, flick it off. Deserted by the churches, oh yeah, it's okay, off it goes. It's amazing. Fluff. But Paul, this is crushing your life. I mean, his thorn in the flesh, literally in the Greek, is a stake in the side. That's the thorn in the flesh. That's the real translation. It's severe, relentless. From an earthly perspective, it's horrendous and overwhelming. I'm not being a Christian scientist here. I'm not saying there is no pain. There is no pain when there is pain. No, there are no mind over matter gymnastics here. Pain is pain. Suffering is suffering. A scar is a scar. A rock is a rock. A rod is a rod. A whip is a whip. And the assassination of character is precisely what it is. No, pain is real. Suffering is real. He doesn't deny that it's real. What he denies is that it matters. He says it doesn't matter. So it's real, but it isn't important. It's a trivial annoyance. It's verse 17, light and momentary. Though it's more than that, because it produces a weight of glory. So it's not light and momentary, because in eternity it produces a weight of glory. So Paul's scales were tipped towards the future. Are yours, are mine. His present pain was to him like a child falling and grazing her knee in the playground. She falls and grazes herself, my little daughter. I pick her up. I wipe off the little graze. I know that in 5 minutes she'll be running around, not even thinking about it. That was how he viewed decades of suffering, like a grazed knee in the playground, momentary like fluff. It's how he persevered. It's how he changed. So value the spiritual over the physical, the future over the present, and lastly, just as we close, value the invisible over the visible. Verse 18, let's have a look at verse 18 as we finish. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Do you know, we run Christian Explored here at this church, and it's been wonderful that Mark's Gospel has been used around the world, really. At any one time, there are 10,000 courses running, going through Mark, as we put that material together here. It's wonderful, but let me tell you about a place that was being run. A friend of mine called Rue was running it in a hospice. He's a Free Church of Scotland minister in a hospice up in Edinburgh. And he told me that of the 60 people who've been on his Christian Explored courses, 52 have died. His most agonizing moment of leading a course was the second group he took. A young woman was there, and she said this: I believe Jesus is God. I believe he died for me. I believe he rose again. I believe there's a judgment to come, but I won't become a Christian because there's too much to give up. So that night, it was on grace, he explained it, but she shook her head. She said, there's too much to give up. And do you know what happened? The next day she died. She was in a hospice. Now that is someone who has fixed their eyes, even when chronically ill, on what is seen and what is temporary. By contrast, the secret of perseverance and change is to do the exact opposite, is because the risen Christ reassures us of this future, to fix our eyes on him, on the day that he'll return, on the fact that we'll be with him in glory, on the fact the resurrection proves that the whole world belongs to him, and that he'll judge the world. And we do it with an intense scrutiny, an intense focus, a measured gaze, as through a telescope. It's as though we're looking at something through a telescope. We see the future. We see the risen Christ returning at the head of the future. How are you going? I wonder if you can see the incredible power of these great truths. Power that is undergirded by the risen Christ, like an atomic pile within us by his Spirit. Yes, we're wasting away, but he is profoundly at work, and his word tells us, value the spiritual over the physical. Value the future over the present. Value the invisible over the visible. Do that, and we'll persevere, and we'll change. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that if we're Christian, we are alive in him, and by his power, by his Spirit, he is at work in us. Oh, Father, please, as we leave here, help us to realize we're wasting away outwardly, but inwardly we're being renewed. To see our troubles as light and momentary, as fluff, because they're achieving an eternal glory. To fix our eyes not on what is seen, but is unseen. Oh, Father, send your Spirit. There's such a battle with the flesh. But please, as we focus on Jesus, help us to persevere and change. Amen.